Dubuque, Iowa, talked to her about the Lord, she shared the gospel with this guy and urged him to trust the Lord and be born again. Her pastor in that church told her mom, was it your mom? Told her mom that Nancy should not share that born again bleep with anyone anymore. In the church that I went to when I was a teenager, we were told to watch out for those born again Christians. You know the types, right? They're always going on about the Bible and Jesus. Who knows? At any moment they might break into a song. And heaven forbid, they are likely to make you feel bad if you don't pray out loud, demanding all the while that people trust Jesus as their Savior so they don't go to hell. Moreover, they're looking up at the sky thinking that Jesus might appear at any moment. Those born-again types, watch out for people like this. But I ask you, is there any other kind of Christian than that born-again type? Can you be a Christian at all without being born again? And Jesus, in our text this morning, answers the question unequivocally. You must be born again. It is a sad dynamic of many churches in the United States that this teaching of Jesus is looked at suspiciously. You must be born again. You must be born again. It is essential to read this text in the context that is crafted by the close of John chapter 2. Though John has not organized his gospel according to which events happened first, he has described Jesus' ministry as this nexus of tension. Jesus is the Word of God, God Himself, made man to show us God, but He is going to be rejected by His own people. Some will trust in Him, for He is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And though Jesus' hour of death has not yet come, He's already speaking, though cryptically, about His death and resurrection. And people are trusting in Jesus because of the signs that He's doing, but Jesus is not trusting Himself to people because He knows what's really in them. Even His disciples don't understand His actions or His words. And it is amid all this tension and confusion that a man named Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus in the middle of the night. That's where we are in John chapter 3. Who is Nicodemus? Well, we read right away in John chapter 3 that he is a Pharisee and that he's a ruler of the Jews. The Pharisees were the Jewish theological political leaders. They were the Bible conservative party. They focused on keeping the Torah, the law of Moses, and promoting messianic hope over against Roman occupation. They did not like the Romans, but were awkwardly forced to work with them. They did not want to lose their political influence, nor their theological leadership, because Israel needed theological leadership. And if it wasn't them, who would it be? The Sadducees? Oh my goodness. Those losers. The Pharisees kept the truth and held on to the truth and taught the people the truth. They believed in God and family and Torah and temple. Later on, Nicodemus shows that he's still thinking about who Jesus might be. We meet him again in John chapter 7. And in John chapter 19, Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, takes Jesus' body and puts it in a tomb. I think it's likely that Nicodemus became a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, a born-again Christian, possibly because of this conversation. And why does he come to Jesus at night? At night. Well, he comes at night because he does not want to be seen coming to Jesus. All of his friends and associates are already actively opposing Jesus. They don't like Jesus. But Nicodemus is curious, even concerned. Notice what he says to Jesus in verse 2. Glowing words, really. He comes to Jesus by night and says, Rabbi, that word means teacher. We know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. But these are not the words that other Pharisees have been saying to Jesus. But Nicodemus knows that something is going on. He calls Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher, and says that Jesus must have come from God as a teacher. And that he knows that no one but someone from God could do what Jesus is doing. So Nicodemus is not stupid, and he really wants to figure out who Jesus is. So, though he doesn't really ask Jesus a question here, instead delivering what he thinks is a compliment, we know what Nicodemus is after. He wants to know who Jesus is and what he's up to. He's wondering. And so the passage before us is organized around three questions of Nicodemus, though the first one, as we've just seen, is not really a question. Three questions from Nicodemus and then three corresponding responses from Jesus. The first response. Nicodemus has come to Jesus in the night. And Jesus answered and said to him, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that's not what I wanted. Jesus' response to Nicodemus is both interesting and unexpected. Beware of starting a conversation with Jesus. You're going to end up talking about what Jesus wants to talk about, not what you thought you wanted to talk about. It always goes that way. With everyone who comes to Jesus, it goes that way with you when you pray. You might begin your prayer saying, Jesus, I really want you to do this and such, and the next thing you know, the Lord wants to talk to you about something else. What He wants. Nicodemus didn't ask Jesus a question, and Jesus is not answering his question. Jesus doesn't even discuss his divine origins or the signs that he's doing, which seems like what Nicodemus wanted to talk about. He makes a statement about something Nicodemus had not thought was on the table. Nicodemus came to investigate Jesus. Jesus is talking about what must happen to Nicodemus, and by extension, to us. And he says this in a sentence beginning with a twofold affirmation, truly, truly, I say to you. Whenever you read that in your Bibles, and it's going to show up in our text two more times today, in verse 5 and then again in verse 11, truly, truly, or verily, verily, this is the Hebrew amen, amen. It's how we end our prayers. It means this is something important that I really believe. Jesus, when he begins a statement this way, is always telling us to pay special attention. And what is it that Jesus is saying that is so important? Here we go. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The words born again could be translated born from above or born all over again. In any case, this new birth, says Jesus, is the key to participation in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what Jesus is all about because he's the king. He announced his ministry by saying the kingdom of God is among you. Jesus came to establish his kingdom. And what is a kingdom, after all? A kingdom is defined by that over which a king rules. There's no other definition of a kingdom than that. No king, no kingdom. If you have a king, the kingdom is where he rules, and if you are a part of God's kingdom, that means Jesus rules in you and over you. The kingdom of God. To miss out on the kingdom is to spend eternity in hell. Because if Jesus is not your king, you are not God's people. And if you're not part of God's people, you are damned forever, and there's nothing worse. See, here's the problem with Nicodemus. He's come to Jesus in the middle of the night and said some nice things about Jesus. He's curious. But you see, Nicodemus has a problem, and that is that he needs to be fundamentally changed. Why is this? Well, it's because he's the kind of guy who comes to Jesus in the middle of the night to ask his question. Why is that? It's because he fears man more than God. He's more concerned about what other people are going to think about him than what God thinks about him. There's a problem in his heart. Nicodemus needs to be born again. He needs the new birth. He needs to be a different person. Now, for Nicodemus, this would have been revolutionary. You can imagine Nicodemus there thinking, oh, I thought that to be in God's kingdom meant that you had to be a part of God's people, Israel. You had to be an Israelite to be in God's kingdom. I thought that the essence of being in the kingdom of God was to trust God and obey Him. But now, Jesus, you're talking about something else entirely. So consider Nicodemus' next question. Verse 4. I think this is exactly how you and I might have responded in this situation. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" You see, Nicodemus is asking Jesus, what is this born again stuff? I don't understand. He's puzzled. Nicodemus is perplexed, mystified, flummoxed, bewildered, baffled, and befuddled. Wouldn't you be? I would be. In fact, I remember reading this passage before I was a Christian, and I just thought, what? So Nicodemus, a smart guy, asks exactly the question that would occur to most of us in verse 4. How can someone be born again? That makes no sense. It makes no sense unless we're talking about something that God has to do. Consider with me for a moment this verb that we find in verse 3. In verse 4, two times. In verse 5, again in verse 6, then in verse 7, and in verse 8. What verb is it? Born again. You can see it in English, but you can really see it in Greek. What sort of verb is this? It is a passive verb. If any of you are English grammar sorts of people, what does a passive verb mean? It means the subject is not doing the action. I'll translate that even better for you. The passive verb means that the subject of the verb is receiving the action of the verb rather than doing it. Most verbs that we use are active verbs. I hit the ball. We sang the song. He obeys. We believe. Active verbs. The subject, whoever I'm talking about, is doing the thing that the verb says we're doing. But this isn't that kind of verb. This is a passive verb. This verb is something that has to happen to us. It instantly makes it very difficult for Nicodemus. How do you obey a passive verb? You don't. It's something that has to happen to you. You must be born again. You can't born again yourself. Someone else must do it. Who? Ah, now we get to where Jesus wants to take Nicodemus. Listen to these words as he answers Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, there it is again. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit His Spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Passive verbs, all of them. What is it that must happen? Well, verse 5, you must be born of water. That's physical birth. That's how John speaks here of being born as a baby. You must be born of water. Now, realize, there are people that would say this means baptism. The Lutherans would say that, the Catholics would say that, but I think the context forces us to recognize this is in parallel with the next verse also, which talks about being born of the flesh. So born of water is the same as being born of the flesh. Unless one is born of water, you have to be born, and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's a spiritual birth that must take place in your life and my life in order for us to enter into God's kingdom. Verse 6, parallel to verse 5, that which is born of flesh is flesh. People, everyone walking around on earth, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. These are those who have been born again. Do not be amazed, Nicodemus, that I say to you, you must be born again. This is an astounding statement, Nicodemus. Don't be amazed. Don't be standing there with your mouth open, trying to say, oh my goodness, I never heard this before. Because you have heard this before, Nicodemus. The prophets talked about this. Did you know that? Don't be amazed. The prophets talked about this very thing. Turn to Isaiah 44 with me. A passage that Nicodemus certainly would have known and possibly memorized. Isaiah 44, verse 3. A promise from God. Ready to hear His promise. God's promise to His people Israel. Isaiah 44, 3. And I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And I will pour out My Spirit on your offspring and My blessing on your descendants. God's going to pour out His Spirit. Turn to Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11. And I want to start reading in verse 17. Words that Ezekiel, that Nicodemus certainly would have known. This would have been a promise that was treasured in Israel. Everyone knew it. Ezekiel 11, verse 17. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered. And I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in My statutes and keep My ordinances and do them. Then they will be My people, and I shall be their God. You could sum this up by saying, they will be born again, and they will be in My kingdom. That's what He's saying to His people in this promise to Ezekiel. Later on in the book of Ezekiel, turn with me to chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Very similar reiteration of this promise. But I think even more visible, we see the new birth given by the Spirit of God. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, is it not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act? But for My holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. Now, I want to pause for just a minute. Realize, Israel has had a problem throughout all of their history. Their problem was, though they were supposed to be God's people and following the Lord, they actually looked spiritually dead. God is promising them. That's not the way it's always going to be. Verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of My great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove Myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in all my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And in the next chapter of Ezekiel, he gives Ezekiel the prophet a vision of a valley filled with dry bones. And the Lord tells Ezekiel, this is Israel. This is what Israel is like. They're dead. They're not only dead, they're dead dead. They're dry bones dead. That's how bad their spiritual situation is. But he says to Ezekiel in the next chapter, Ezekiel 37, verse 9, he said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, by the way, the word breath is the same word as spirit. Prophesy to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain so that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So the Lord says in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, to Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life and I will place you in your own land. This is a metaphor that God is using to show Ezekiel what he's going to do for his people. That though you are dead, I'm going to give you new life. In the language of John chapter 3, a new birth. So that you can live for me. So Ezekiel should have known and not been surprised at all. You must be born again. Jesus is speaking of a work of the Spirit of God, something that only God can do for His people. And how does the Spirit work? John chapter 3, verse 8. What a verse. How does the Spirit work? The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now this verse sounds strange, but it isn't strange at all. It is actually clarifying. How is the Spirit of God like the wind? And by the way, it's important to know here that in Hebrew and Greek, the words spirit, breath, and wind are all the same words. So this invites illustrations just like this one. The Holy Spirit is the life-giving breath of God. He is God who gives life. And so consider the illustration at work in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. You can't see the wind, but you can hear the wind. And so you know it's there. You don't know where it comes from or where it is going, but you know that the wind is there and it's working. Have you ever been on a walk in the woods? Then you hear the leaves start to rustle. And you know, the wind is coming. Or you're in the mountains, in the Rockies, and there are the aspen trees. And God has created aspen trees with leaves that are sort of greenish on one side and golden on the other. So when the wind comes and you see the aspen leaves rustle, it just looks like sparkly gold across the hillside. And you know, the wind is going there. There's the wind. I can't see the wind, but I can see what the wind is doing. Or you're out on the lake, and you can't see the wind, but you can see on the surface of the water the billow coming. Have you been there? You see, and you know, oh, the wind is coming. And in a few seconds, you're going to actually feel the little gust when it comes, which is exactly what happens. That's what it's like with the Spirit of God. You can't see the Spirit of God, but you can see where the Spirit's working because He changes people. Only God can do it. There's no human plotting or strategizing God does it. I remember a number of years ago in 2014, the fall of 2014, I met a young man on a hayride out here at Brooklyn Church. We have youth hayrides often in the fall. And this year, like many, we had a hayride, and this guy named Anton had joined us for the hayride bonfire. He was a foreign exchange student from Berlin, Germany, who had been living in Beresford since the start of the year, and he decided he had nothing else to do. In fact, during the hayride, he told me, "Pastor, you know, I come from Berlin, you know, and I mean, it's like 4 a.m. and things are still going. So I decided on a Saturday night to go downtown Beresford and see what was happening. Nobody was there. What do you people do?" So one of the guys who was along with us heard the conversation. Said, "Call of Duty, man." Anton came to a couple of youth groups, and then he signed up to go to Impact with our youth group. This is a conference, a youth conference that happened this year. It was in Des Moines, Iowa. Why did Anton sign up to go to Impact? Well, he had nothing to do. So he went with Chaz and Nicole. Chaz used to be a youth intern here. And off they went to Impact in early January, Anton along with them. And at Impact, Anton gave his heart to the Lord. He became a Christian, follower of Jesus. He came back, he was excited about the Lord. He came to every single youth event that we had, learned all kinds of stuff. We had a youth sharing time in the fellowship hall. And Anton told me, "I want to share." Okay, great. So Anton got up to share during the youth sharing event. And here's what he said. I hadn't talked to him at all. He talked about how he'd become a Christian at Impact, how he'd placed his faith in Jesus. And he said, "It was like I'd been underwater my whole life. And now I just came up to breathe." That's the Spirit of God. No human being can do that. It wasn't my teaching that did it. The Holy Spirit was working on that kid and got him to Impact so he could hear gospel messages there and be around all these young people who were excited about Jesus. He gave his heart to the Lord. And for him, it was like coming up out of water and being able to breathe for the first time in his life. You must be born again. Only God can do it. You might ask, "Pastor, well, what do I have to do?" Well, pray that God causes you to be born again. Beg Him. Ask Him for the Spirit of God, and He answers those prayers. Jesus has come from heaven so that whoever trusts in Him will have eternal life. And so where Jesus goes next in response to Nicodemus' question is fascinating. So after Nicodemus hears this, he says, "Well, how can these things be?" And Jesus says, "Are you a teacher of Israel? You don't understand. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen," John 3:11, "and you do not accept our testimony." See, the problem with Nicodemus was that he didn't understand, but he didn't understand because he wouldn't believe. Verse 12, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Jesus is amazed that Nicodemus, a teacher of the Jews, does not understand what he's saying. And he doesn't understand because he's not believing. He's not believing because he's not trusting what Jesus says. He's not failing to trust Jesus because he doesn't understand Jesus. He doesn't understand Jesus because he's failing to trust Him. How does all this work? What earthly and heavenly things are we to understand? And so Jesus tells us in verses 13, 14, and 15. "No one has ascended into heaven." Look, you can't get to God on your own. You can't get to heaven by yourself. You can't born again yourself. You can't get to God yourself. And this world around us demonstrates that over and over to us. Whatever effort, whatever going to churchiness you might put into it, whatever obedience to God, whatever following the rules, whatever spiritual stuff you go to, you can't do it yourself. Something else has to happen. What has to happen? Verse 13, "He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Because we can't get to God ourselves, Jesus has come down to earth to get to us. So God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ to show us God. And not only to show us God, verse 14 tells us He's came to die for us. Now, you might not get that right away out of verse 14, but in verse 14, what Jesus is doing is He's referencing an event in Numbers 21, where because of their disobedience, God sent fiery serpents among Israel to bite them and make them suffer and die, because God was angry at His people for rejecting Him. They deserved that. God gave it to them. And then He told Moses, I want you to craft a serpent, a golden serpent, and put it on a pole so that if anyone would look at that pole when they're bitten by these snakes, I will heal them. That's what God did. Israel sinned, disobeying and rejecting God. The Lord sent judgment, as He does. Moses put a serpent on a pole so that everyone who looked at it, trusting God, would be healed. And in the same way, Jesus will be lifted up on a pole, the cross, so that anyone looking to Him, trusting Him, will be saved. We deserve judgment for our sins. The one looking to Jesus has that judgment taken away. So we can't get to God. Jesus has come down to us, verse 13, so that He would be lifted up like that serpent, and anyone looking to Him and trusting Him would be saved. Verse 15, so that whoever believes, whoever trusts in Jesus, will have eternal life. We don't have to understand everything. All we need to understand is this. I need to trust in Jesus. I don't understand everything He's talking about. Nicodemus should have said to Jesus, you know, Jesus, I don't understand everything You're talking about, but I trust You. Because You've come from God to show me the way, so I trust You. There are days when I think, I just don't know how all this fits together. Is it really true, all this stuff about Jesus dying and ascending to be with the Father and reigning in heaven and praying for me every day? Is it true when I place my faith in Jesus that I am transformed and my sins are forgiven? There are some days I don't feel like it. And then I'm reminded, I just have to trust Him because He never lies. And my heart is reassured and life comes back into my soul. This is what faith is like. I know Jesus. I might not know all the answers, but I know Jesus, and I know He never lies. So I look again to Him and the cross. I cannot get to God. Jesus came down for me, to save me, and He died for me, paying the price for my sins. Jesus is all I have. I know that because I've been born again. If you were to ask me, John, how did you figure all this out? I would have to answer, I'm not sure that I ever did. Though now it makes sense, it makes logical sense, but I have to say there was a time when I thought it was all hogwash. There was. There was a time when I thought all this Jesus stuff was weird. And then I didn't think that way anymore. And my eyes were open. There was life in my heart. And I said, God, thank You for saving. I'll trust You. I have been born again. I believed because the Spirit of God changed my stubborn heart, my heart of stone, to a heart of flesh. I believed because the Spirit of God opened my eyes and overcame my stubborn mind that wouldn't believe, and because I wouldn't believe, I couldn't understand. And He changed that to someone who believes and now understands. Not everything, but enough. God, by His Spirit, gave me new life, made me born again, and so now I trust Jesus, not myself. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, You have made a way for us, and even better than that, Your Spirit makes us so that we can understand Your way and believe in You. I pray for that person here this morning, in whom You're working this very day. Maybe You are borning them again right now, giving new life and opening eyes. I pray for that person that they would look to You in faith and trust You and be saved and begin to understand all that You have done for them. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in the great, powerful name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth, who came to save us because we could not save ourselves. In his name we pray. Amen.